We come now to our studies in the in the larger catechism. And we're looking at question 7. We began our studies last week, and we looked at the first part of the answer. Larger catechism, question 7. There are some extra copies of the larger catechism there, if there's anybody who doesn't have one. Some more copies have been obtained. So the question is, what is God? God is a spirit in and of himself, infinite in being, glory, blessedness, and perfections. All sufficient, eternal, unchangeable, incomprehensible, everywhere present, almighty, knowing all things, most wise, most holy, most just, most merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. So last week we saw how God is a spirit. He doesn't have a body. He is a spirit, that is a personal being. We saw that he is infinite. The word infinite means that he has no boundaries. He's limitless. Limitless in his being. So great. In his glory. Infinite glory. His blessedness. His bliss. His happiness is infinite. And his perfection is infinite. So that takes us then to the next next adjective that's given here, which is all sufficient. God is all sufficient. That means he needs nobody. He's dependent on no one. You and I, we're always dependent. Every creature in this world is dependent on God. Even Satan is dependent on God. God alone has immortality. Life belongs to him. And he lives forever. But you and I, our life is derived. It comes from God. God was there before he created the world, before he created heaven. Before the angels and the devils, God was there in eternity, independent. But you and I, in him we live and move and have our being. He is all-sufficient or independent. It's interesting that that word was left out of the Shorter Catechism. Remember the Shorter Catechism definition. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. So one of the adjectives that was left out in the Shorter Catechism is all-sufficient. And yet it's so special, isn't it? So precious. There's God. He doesn't need you or me. Doesn't need anyone. Didn't need to create the world. He is in no sense dependent for his glory, his blessedness, his existence upon anyone else. He dwells alone. He dwelt in eternity in perfect bliss before he created the world. So that's the first thing then today. God is all sufficient. And the second adjective is God is eternal. In its simplest terms, that means he has no beginning and he has no end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha, the first letter in the Greek alphabet, Omega, the last letter. First and the last. You know, when we're teaching children, we'll say to them, "Who made you?" And we teach them to say, "God. Who made this world? God. Who made everything? God." And sometimes a child might ask, "Who made God?" Sometimes atheists ask, "Who made God? Who did make God?" God made himself. God is eternal. God is independent. Now, modern Reformed theologians, some of them, they speak of the eternity of God as meaning a kind of an endless succession of time. So God was there endlessly. He never had a beginning, and he goes on forever. But the older idea, the older classical Reformed idea, was that God is above time. He's not subject to a progression of moments. God is, as it were, above, and below him you have the planet in which we live, the universe in which we live. And God sees the future and the past as easy as the present. Another picture that's sometimes used is the idea of a circle, and God is in the center, and time is all around the edge of the circle. God is at the center. It's as easy for God to see any point in time as it is for him to see any point in time. So we have the idea of God being above time. I read an interesting article today about time, and it was quoting Augustine. Augustine asked the question, "What is time?" He said, "If nobody asks me what it is, I think I know what it is. But then if I wish to explain it to somebody, I don't know what it is." What is time? How would you explain time? A succession of moments. What's a moment? Who can explain time? And nowadays, with Einstein and his views, his theory of relativity, time and space are seen to be linked. And God, of course, created time and space. God is outside time and outside of space. You know the famous equation of Einstein, E equals mc squared. Energy is the mass times the speed of light. The speed of light taken as a constant. This article was arguing that it's fascinating that the very first thing that God created is the one thing that's constant. Light. The very first day God said, "Let there be light." Created the one constant. And then mass and energy. And then there's fascinating things that come from this theory of relativity. For example, that if you're traveling at a speed accelerating, then time slows down. It seems that that has been proved. Or if gravity is increased, for example, in Jupiter, where gravity is much stronger, time moves more slowly. These things are all so mysterious to us. But the one thing that comes from all this, surely, is God. God up there. God in all his great. Creating time, past, present, and future. And it's all alike to him. There's a verse of scripture that speaks to us about this. The verse which says, where God says, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." When was he begotten? When was Christ born? To God. We know when he was born as to Mary, but when was he born to God? When did he become God's son? Was there a time when the Father was there and the Son wasn't? No. The Son is as eternal as the Father. So when it says, "This day have I begotten," he's talking about the eternal day. It's always the present to God, the past, the present, the future. The Spirit eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. The Son eternally begotten of the Father. The Son is as eternal as the Father. And the essential relationship of the Son to the Father is simply that. This day have I begotten thee. He is the Son of God. So, God, first then, all-sufficient or independent. Then, God eternal. The third thing that's said here is unchangeable. He's not subject to time, to a succession of moments. God is always the same. God isn't a God who's moved to passions. He doesn't suddenly get angry or suddenly get joyful, because nothing takes God by surprise. Every single thing that happens is in the plan of God. God knows what you're going to say and do tomorrow, just as he knows what you're saying and doing just now. He knows what everybody in this world will do 100 years from now if the world is still going to exist. Just as easy as he knows what's going on at this moment. So God is never taken by surprise. He's without parts or passions. Can't be divided. There's only one God. One divine substance. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that they are one. Without parts and passions. No passions in God. The passions of anger, or the passions of joy, really. God is always joyful, always infinitely joyful, always loving, infinitely loving. And he's always angry. Infinitely angry against sin. He's unchangeable. But then somebody might say, well, you go to Genesis chapter 6 and it says that God repented him that he made the world. He saw the wickedness of man, that it was great upon the earth. And he said, man's days shall be 120 years. Flood would come and destroy the world. But the flood was all God's plan. The sin of man was in his plan too. And God's saving of Noah was all in the plan of God. He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Remember the story of Jonah. Jonah was told to go to Nineveh. He refused to go at first. Then he went. And he preached the word of the Lord to Nineveh. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. Thus saith the Lord, 40 days Nineveh shall be destroyed. But Nineveh wasn't destroyed. Jonah was upset. What happened? Did God change his mind? No. You see, what changed was the Ninevites. They changed. They repented. And God was merciful. And it was God's plan from the very beginning that the Ninevites should repent. And it was his grace in their lives that made them, from the king down to the lowest person in the gutter, to humble themselves before the Lord. That was the grace of God that did it. God is unchangeable. He doesn't come and go, as it were. He's not angry one day and kind the next. God is always what he is. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. If God was changeable, he destroys in a moment because we provoke him so much. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, you Christians, are not consumed. When the scripture says it repenteth the Lord that he made man, simply using human language to help us to see the seriousness of our sin and to cause us to repent of it. God doesn't have bursts of passion. He sees everything that's coming. He sees the way man is going to act, and indeed he himself has planned that man will act in that way. So, that's the next one then, the unchangeableness of God. The next adjective that's given is, God is incomprehensible. Incomprehensible. The heaven of heavens cannot contain him. Where is the house that you will build for him? You can't put God into a temple. You can't even confine him in the heavens. God is so great. And God is so great that he cannot be fully known. All we can know of God is a tiny fragment. And even that we know only partially. Infinity. How great is God? The God who plans everything and yet makes man responsible. You and I have difficulty with this, don't we? We can't understand it. On the one hand, we're told that God has planned every single thing, every word we speak, every thought we think, every deed we do, what we don't do, it's all planned. And yet, we are responsible. And we have to respond to God, we have to repent, we have to believe, we have to mortify sin, we have to pray, we have to exercise faith. Human responsibility and God's sovereignty, who can understand it? The mystery of the Trinity, how there's only one God, and yet there's three persons. The mystery of the person of Christ, equal to the Father, God, eternal, becoming a real man and still continuing to be God, dying on the cross and still alive in heaven. Full of mystery. Some people say, I'll never believe that because I can't understand it. Well, if they can't understand it, if they could understand it, it wouldn't be worth believing because it wouldn't be God. What you and I can understand is, of course, very, very small. Concerning of God. God is so massive. He's so great. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. Even the folly of God. Well, who talks about God's folly? But say you could find some folly in God. Well, it would be so much wiser than our wisest wisdom. Scientists, they want to put God under a microscope to look at him. To prove that he's there. How can you look at God? Well, it might be an illustration, actually, of the incomprehensibility of God. If you were to think of somebody with a microscope, going round looking at every part of this world, every grain of dust, every leaf, every insect, every single thing that there is in this whole world. How long would it take for one man to go around this whole world and examine everything that's in this world with his microscope? Millions and millions of years. A And yet this world is finite. It's limited. But God is infinite. The length of time it would take us to examine this world under a microscope, that's just a little fragment of the greatness of God. So incomprehensible. God is so massive, so great, so glorious. Who can examine Him? Who can comprehend Him? All we can do is receive what He gives to us. He gives us a revelation of Himself. We receive that revelation. We know something about God. We know what He Himself has told us. But it will take us eternity to study God. And that's what will keep us busy forevermore. God is so great. Then the next thing that's said about God here is that He is everywhere present. Now, as a child, I thought of the immensity of God as being something like one enormous giant who was everywhere. Well, that's not the picture that is given to us of God. God is above space. So that really what God is like is God is so separate from space that God can be in your heart, in my heart, in the heart of Christians in America and in Australia and in China. And God in His fullness, the person, is in you and in me and in America and Australia. God is everywhere present in His fullness. So it's not a little bit of God, but the whole person of God is everywhere. So incomprehensible to us. He's not limited in any sense by space. Everywhere present, and everywhere fully present, in me, in you, in His totality. He's not limited by space. Remember how Jacob said, he left home, he lay in the field at night, fleeing from his brother. He got that wonderful dream and vision. And he got up in the morning and he said, this is Bethel. This is the house of God. God is here, and I knew it not. He thought when he left home that he left God behind him. And then he discovered that God was there. God is everywhere in this world. Is God in hell? Yes. God is in hell too. In all His wrath, punishing sinners. And God will be in hell forever. Just as He's in heaven, He's everywhere. Was God at the cross when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yes, God was there. God was there punishing the Son. And God was there through His Spirit upholding the Son. Mine elect, and whom my soul delighteth, I put my Spirit upon them, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself to God. God was upholding Him on the cross, and at the same time, God was punishing Him for our sins. So, everywhere present. And then He's called the Almighty. God's power. God is, sometimes the word omnipotent is used. Omnipotent. Totally powerful. Is there anything too hard for Him to do? Nothing, surely. He could create the world with a word. He could create and did create billions of stars with all their immensity by just a word. Let it be. And it was. He created the angels. He controls them. God is almighty. He even controls the devil. All the devils are controlled by him, Satan himself. Remember how Satan had to ask God's permission before he could tempt Job. Satan can do nothing without the permission of God. It's only as God lets him, allows him. And it's the same with the wickedness that goes on in this world. And you get people like these ISIS folk in Iraq and Syria who are so violent. And yet they can do nothing. Not lift a finger without God enabling them so to do. And God puts limits to man. He sets bounds to man's wrath. So far, he says, and no further. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, all things are possible. Let this cup pass from me. All things are possible to thee, Abba, Father. All things are possible. Was it possible for the cup to pass from Christ? No. It wasn't possible. Because if the cup passed from Christ, we wouldn't be saved. And if the cup passed from Christ, God's plan would fail. And if the cup passed from Christ, God would be found a liar. As he had said in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, he'd spoken about Christ dying as a sacrifice for us. All things are possible. And yet, there are limitations. It's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to do anything against his nature. It's impossible for God to go against his plan. The God who cannot deny himself. All things are possible, and yet God can't make 2 times 2 equal 5. So there are limits. But it's not a limit of power. It's a limit of himself, his character, his nature, his laws. God alone limits himself. God cannot deny himself, and God cannot tell lies. God is almighty. And so we see, I think we'll leave it there tonight, but we see the wonder and the glory of God, his greatness. He is all-sufficient, that is, independent of anyone. All sufficiency is in himself. He is the eternal, above time. The future and the past are alike to him. Unchangeable. He doesn't go from one mood to the next. He is unchangeable. He is incomprehensible. The only one who can comprehend God is God himself. To you and me. To angels, God is incomprehensibly so great, such a massive intellect, such a massive being, such a wonderful person. He's beyond our being able to comprehend him, to define him. He's everywhere present. From my spirit, whither shall I go? Or from my presence fly? Ascend I heaven, lo, thou art there, there if in hell I lie. Take I the morning wings and dwell in utmost parts of sea. Even there, Lord, shall thine hand me lead. Thy right hand hold shall me. Wherever we are, God is there. And God is almighty. You can come to him with any prayer. Prayer for the greatest of things. Believe that he is able to do it. Trust in him. He can still the storm. He can cause the rain to fall. And he can cause it to be dry. He can turn even the sun back in its journey across the heavens. There's nothing beyond his power, Almighty God. And so we are to worship him, be amazed at him, to meditate upon his glory, and to spend our days glorifying him, who is worthy of all praise and glory.